It is Don Steve of the Morning, minus the Don part. She is off this week on vacation with her family, but glad that you are here on this Thursday morning. And if you're a regular listener to Moody Radio and to this program, you know that we often talk about the gospel. That even though we might be doing something silly and goofy, or we might be having a serious conversation about some topic, that really is what drives everything that we do. That knowing Christ and making him known to other people, and sometimes we even throw around some of these big churchy theological words like evangelism and the importance of doing that, telling people about Jesus. But sometimes we talk about that, and we can talk about that a lot in our little church circles, but are we really doing that? We can very quickly and easily say that, yeah, I know evangelism is important. And I'm so glad that there are missionaries and people out there who are doing that. But we don't want anybody to ask us that next question. Well, when was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When was the last time that you had a gospel conversation? Sometimes we can get a little bit quiet and steady our toes for a moment, right? It's not always easy to initiate a gospel conversation in a secular age. And there are a number of different reasons that we can do that. Matt Smethurst is a pastor in Virginia, pastor of River City Baptist Church. He is also an editor at the Gospel Coalition. He's written a ton of books, and I came across this article that he wrote recently talking about reasons that we tend to avoid evangelism or those gospel conversations. You know, sometimes we might say, well, we just didn't have the time to do it, or the vibe wasn't really conducive for that. Maybe we feel like just the conversational ruts that we're normally in, you know, well, with these friends, we just always talk about sports, or we talk about this thing or that thing. And going there to that gospel conversation, it just feels really awkward, almost painfully awkward. But Matt's raising this question, what if the reason for our silence goes a little bit deeper? And he's making the argument that one way to become reinvigorated for the task is to reflect on what keeps us from doing it in the first place. Because if we believe it's important, after all, people's eternities are in the balance, right? So if we believe it is that important, why are we not doing it? Why are we not willing to go there and have those gospel conversations? He says one of the reasons is that maybe we're just ignoring our context. We can't assume anymore that the culture that we're trying to reach has any kind of understanding of the gospel. Living in this kind of post-Christian age, that I think is very true. It used to be when we would talk about sin, people had an idea of what sin was. Not necessarily true anymore. When we talk about the fact that you know, the Bible says, used to be that there was some, generally speaking, some acceptance that the Bible was an authoritative book. It was important. It was God's word. Now, the Bible so often is considered archaic and a collection of fairy tales. And so when we come back with, well, the Bible says, a lot of people are going to be like, okay, and what's the point with all that? We talk about God loves you. Well, it sounds nice, but meaningless if you don't really understand the nature of God or the nature of love, for that matter. So when we want to have these gospel conversations, if we don't kind of know the playing field, that can make the conversation pretty awkward and not necessarily comfortable to go there. And we may be tempted to kind of dumb it down or even try and make it cool. But we don't need to do that. What we do need to do is to break it down to make it clear. As Matt Smethurst says, that's the purpose of studying the surrounding culture in light of God's word. To understand what is happening in the culture in which we're living. What are people's prevailing fears, their values, their hopes, and their dreams? And then, how does the gospel story fulfill their deepest longings, and subvert maybe some of the most cherished idols? And if we really want to be relevant and have this conversation well, we need to be good listeners and good question askers. We need to know some of the questions that we can ask to have a great gospel-type conversation. Because if our main agenda is just simply to, you know, dump the gospel on somebody and even using some of those biblical theological words, many in our audience are going to run away angry, confused, and our whole conversation with them would have been probably ineffective. But if we want to engage our neighbors, our coworkers, even our family members, and allow them to hear the best news that they're ever going to hear, well, we need to be willing to hear from them as well, right? Otherwise, it's just static in the air. Another reason that we may be tempted to avoid evangelism is that we really don't understand love itself. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel but our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You know, loving the lost isn't simply a spiritual virtue. It makes perfect sense, too, because where love isn't felt, the message is unlikely to be heard. And trust is essential. It's downstream from a sense that you love, that you care. Failing to love will certainly hinder your efforts to impart the gospel, but it's not the only thing. It could also potentially harden the listener's heart towards Christians in general, make it harder for the next person who is going to want to have that gospel conversation with that person that you're trying to have that with. You know, there are so many different reasons that we may be challenged to have this conversation and to do it well. Touching on just a few this morning, that we don't understand our context, that we fail to love, we'll continue to talk about that coming up in a few minutes. If you have thoughts, you can weigh in. Text this morning, 800-555-7898. Now, it's always a great way to connect with Moody Radio, whether it's this program or other Moody Radio programs, even our internet stations. If you don't have the app, you can find that just by going to the App Store and looking for Moody Radio. But talking a little bit about evangelism this morning and some of the reasons that we don't do that, pastor and author Matt Smethurst has written an article for the Gospel Coalition talking about that. And he said three of the big reasons we don't is we don't understand the context of the culture that we're in right now, making maybe some false assumptions. Secondly, we fail to love well. And that is such an important thing for us to do. If we want to evangelize well, we need to love those around us really well. Think about this passage from 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, If I speak human or angelic tongues, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I give my body over to boast, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. You could be the greatest or at least the most consistent evangelist in the world, but if you lack love, what does the Apostle Paul say you are? A noisy gong, gaining nothing. So one of the most effective ways to love well is to listen well. It's kind of emotional intelligence 101, right? No wonder Scripture tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak in James chapter 1. So one of the things, if we want to have a gospel conversation and one that actually maybe will hopefully produce fruit, one thing we can do is speak to others, remembering what it was like when we were lost too. To speak differently in an age of outrage where we are presenting a countercultural message of the gospel, a countercultural tone for that conversation could be important too. Hugh, I think this kind of relates to your text. Appreciate hearing from you this morning. You said believers can have success in evangelism by making genuine friends with non-believers. A real friendship, something that we need as much as they do. That's a great point. And Chris, appreciate hearing from you this morning in Virginia. You said that you find presenting the gospel comes fairly easily for you, but when speaking with others about this, they often say they don't know their Bible well enough to answer questions regarding salvation. You're asking the question, do we need to know the scriptures in order to share the gospel? That is a very good question. And man, we could spend an entire hour talking about that right there. But I think you bring up a very real thing, and that's fear. A lot of us are afraid that if we share our faith and we're asked a question we don't know the answer to, then we're going to be embarrassed. Or maybe we fear rejection. There's so many different reasons that we may be hesitant to share the gospel because of fear. But if we wait to share our faith until fears are evaporated, we're never going to share. If we wait until we have the quote-unquote perfect scenario, it's never going to come. You know, one of the things we need to do is resolve to share our faith, look for those opportunities, and then when we sense God is opening that door a little bit, but you still have the pit in your stomach, your heart is still racing, your voice is maybe a little bit shaky, go for it. Welcome to evangelism. That's a part of it, right? These unpleasant feelings are not a signal to escape or postpone or kick the can down the road with a, well, maybe next time. You know, this might be the moment to face fear head on, to put it in its place, and to say, I'm not going to live in that fear. I answer to King Jesus, and so I'm going to ask him to help me take this next step of faith. You know, it is such an important thing for us to not let fear win. In fact, in Luke 12, Jesus exhorts his disciples not to be anxious, since their heavenly Father is great and good. And then he offers one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. You catch that? God wants to give you the kingdom, and he tells you not to be afraid. So be bold. Step out. And remember that as you step out in evangelism, having those gospel conversations, you're not alone. God is with you. And when we step out in faith, you just might be shocked and surprised at how good those conversations are. You never know how God may use that to draw someone to himself. This is Don and Steve in the Morning here on Moody Radio. Hey, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and join me for the next few minutes. Leanne Sword, she is with Church at Station Hill in the Nashville area. And Leanne, thanks for joining me this morning.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You know, you recently got back from a trip over to Moldova, and, you know, it was a little more than a year ago that we began to read the headlines and hear the stories and see the images across our screens of the Russian invasion in Ukraine. And, you know, reading the accounts of the devastation there and so many people having to flee for safety. And, you know, those stories have kind of drifted off our screens and out of some of the public's consciousness or awareness of that. But the need is still very real. So you were recently over in Moldova working with refugees there. Tell us, how did you end up in Moldova? What kind of drove you to make the trip over?
Yeah, well, we have been partnering with Missioneer Asia. Sergei Rakuba is a member of our church, and so we have been partnering with him over the past year, trying to just help. I mean, they've been doing a tremendous job of getting, you know, supplies, of getting relief to people who are most in need. And so last year I had the opportunity to go with him over to Poland and to Moldova and to see what all that they were doing. And so that was kind of with the hopes that we would be able to bring a team this year. And so that's what we were able to do. We had a group of 11, and we were there from about April 13th to the 22nd in Kishinev, Moldova, and doing, we went to a couple of cities a little bit outside of Kishinev, but most of our stuff was right there in Kishinev. And yeah, the number of people who are still in tremendous need is pretty overwhelming. The church that we were working with every single day, Monday through Friday, they still have 40 they have signups. People sign up, and they have 40 families that are coming in every single day still looking for clothing and food and hygiene supplies. And it's just, I think about our church here, and what would that be like if we had 40 families showing up every single day from 10 to 2, you know, looking for aid while we're still trying to do normal stuff too. So yeah, it was pretty crazy to see how just how vast that need still is.
Yeah, while the need is great, I'm sure that at times it can feel kind of like overwhelming. Is the need ever going to end? But yet we can do something. So kind of describe what, when a family would show up, what would typically happen? I mean, what would you do with a family who shows up with nothing and says, we need help?
Yeah, so I think most of the families that were coming to the church where we were have weren't like freshly arriving. They have been there, but they are still living in, you know, temporary housing situation. They probably don't have a job, or they are, you know, able to find some work. But, you know, the way that the church is there, a year ago, they were still in crisis mode of just how do we, you know, lines out the door all the way down the street, just trying to do whatever they could to help. And now, because it's a year later, they've been able to get some structure. They've been able to get, like I said, people are making appointments. They have I think it's an app that they use that people are able to go in, sign up for a time to come in. So it's a lot more structured and organized. But I think, you know, the way that it is in Moldova, the refugees that are in Moldova, a lot of refugees have passed through there and gone on to other places where they've resettled. The ones that are in Moldova, from my understanding, are really there because they want to go back to Ukraine. They are hoping and praying that once the war is over, you know, that they're going to be able to go back home to whatever is left of that. And so it was really more systematic. They've got, you know, stations. They've got it set up where they can really streamline the process now, which is really impressive, honestly, because having been there a year ago and seeing how they were doing an amazing job a year ago, but now, you know, it's just very organized, and the church is small, and they're doing this on their own. You know, it's just they are doing this with the help of organizations like Mission Eurasia and churches and volunteers, but it's really impressive how they're able to handle just the vast numbers of people that are still there in need.
You know, as you watched what was happening and how the church responded, was there ever any kind of worry, like on behalf of the church, of saying, we might run out of supplies? I mean, with the need being as great as it is, what did you perceive as maybe the church's greatest need and an area where we could step in and potentially help?
Yeah, I definitely think it's a loaves and fishes situation. I mean, we saw where all of this stuff is supplied. We ourselves brought things over for hygiene kits and some different needs that they had. So I think, honestly, the greatest need, yes, there is a material need. So absolutely support organizations like Mission Eurasia to help get those things there. But the greatest need right now, I just think the church is weary. They're tired. They've been doing this, like I said, nonstop for a year. They need prayer. They just need, like, it was such a, they just told us over and over, like, what a blessing it was for us to just come and support them and just be there beside them and, you know, let them see that they were seen and that we appreciate them and we're so grateful for what they're doing. I just can't speak highly enough about the people that are there in that church. Some of them themselves refugees, definitely a family there from Russia that basically left Russia as a result of this, and they're there helping and doing everything that they can. So I think they need our prayers, and they just need to know that the world hasn't forgotten that this is going on, because like you said, most people here have we'll see the headlines, but go about our lives, and that is just not the case for so many people that are there right now.
Leanne Swords with us. She is with Church at Station Hill and recently was over in Moldova working with those refugees, so many having to flee from Ukraine and that area because of the war going on there. And when we come back in a few minutes, I want to talk a little bit about just the environment for gospel opportunity right there. You want to connect and help out? You can do that through Mission Eurasia, their website, missioneurasia.org. Well, we're talking this half hour with Leanne Swords. She's with Church on Station Hill in the Middle Tennessee area. Recently back from a trip over to Moldova, working with refugees from that war in Ukraine, that Russian invasion that is happening there. And it has been more than a year since Russia began that that invasion and that war. And Leanne, in those early days, we began to hear stories of receptivity to the gospel. People were wanting to have gospel conversations in the early days after the invasion. Is that still the case today? Like, kind of describe the spiritual temperature environment of what's going on now.
Yeah, I think I saw a little bit of both. So we went on Orthodox Easter. So Orthodox Easter is the week after Easter here in America. So we left on Thursday after our Easter, and we were there for theirs. And so we were serving with a church called Church Without Walls. Monday, the day after Easter, we did three separate kids programs. So there were about 100 kids that came in three different segments. And we were able to give them like a little Easter treat, but also the Jesus Storybook Bible in Ukrainian. And the program, like the people that were there doing the program were just fantastic. We got to share the gospel with all the children. We made the gospel bracelets and, told them, you get to take this bracelet home, but you have to tell somebody about what it means. And so that was really fun. But while that was happening, a lot of the moms that came with their children were in a different room because the room just wasn't big enough for, you know, everybody. So the kids were in there. There were a few parents in there, but a lot of the parents were in kind of a side room. And that's where the rest of our team was able to just have these gospel conversations with the people there. And I think people are definitely wanting to talk. They definitely want, you know, to have a place to tell their story. And you can see when you're hearing stories, just still kind of the pain and the somewhat of a hopelessness. And some of the people have just like, how much longer is this going to go on? Why has this happened? But then you can also see people who do have hope and they do have faith and they do trust and believe that God has a purpose in this and that he's going to see them through. Now, I personally, one day when we were working with refugees, I was just kind of going down the line, sitting down, talking, seeing who wanted to talk. And I asked one lady, you know, do you have a church here? Are you going to church? And she was very stoic, very just kind of straight-faced. She said, no, I'm an atheist. And I said, oh, okay. And she paused, and I could see like something wash over her face. And she goes, but I'm very thankful for the church. I'm very grateful, you know, that the church is here. And I was, it was kind of, you know, amusing that she was like, but wait a minute, I'm at a church. I need help. So I better not say that I don't, you know,
yeah, right, right.
Which, of course, we would still give her, you know, all of the things that she came for. But I just, it struck me that, like, here's a woman who's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God, but she knows where to come for help. Like, she knew to come to this church for help. Mm-hmm. And I just think over time, the way that the people are so kind and so loving and so generous, you know, that just has to speak, that has to show, like, this is different. Like, Jesus loves you. Even if you don't even believe in him, he still loves you. And I just, you know, hope that over time, those conversations and just the exposure to these incredible people at Church Without Walls and the different different people that are there serving, you know, we'll open those opportunities for the gospel to just, you know, shine through and break through those kind of that hardness.
Yeah, well, that's, as you said a moment ago, certainly something that we can keep in mind, we can pray for. Yes, we can give, and I hope that many of us will do that, but also be in prayer for those opportunities and for just the stamina of those who are serving there on the front lines to keep doing what they are doing. And if you want to help out, you could do that through Mission Eurasia. Encourage you to visit their website. It is missioneurasia.org. You can still continue to make a difference there. MissionEurasia.org. Leanne, we appreciate your time this morning.